Let us give our attention to the reading of the law of God as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 20, and respond with the singing of Psalter number 2, stanza 1, 2, and 3, Psalter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far the law of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Reading the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Our text is verse 8 of this passage. And I want to dedicate this sermon to the fact that it is a day set aside for prayer for the persecuted church. Practice of remembering those who fell in the battle, remembering those who fought well in warfare, is certainly a good thing. And we have had our Remembrance Day. But the organization Voice of the Martyrs has thought that in connection with the timing of such a day, it would be good for the Church of Christ to be mindful of those engaged in the spiritual battle, many of whom give their lives in the cause of Christ. And so there is a day called International Day of Prayer, IDOP, for the persecuted church. And as it is that day today, I thought it would be good to have a message that was directed to this topic of the suffering of those who confess Christ. This week, the letter that I received from the Voice of the Martyrs organization, I receive this as an email every week. It comes to me, and every week I am reminded that people are suffering on account of the cause of Christ. And it was reported concerning Nigeria that on November 4th, Al-Qaeda affiliate Boko Haram, is the name of that militant organization, launched attacks in two cities, and the death toll came to 150. And it is expected to rise. 9 churches were targeted. In Nigeria, 6 churches were bombed. And this is the church I mentioned that held their service, nevertheless, that Sunday, right in the midst of the charred remains of the church. In Kenya, 2 were killed in a church compound when a hand grenade was thrown over into the church compound. And in Egypt, a Coptic student was murdered and beaten in his classroom, in front of his classmates and by his classmates. The teacher was also involved. How many people die for confessing Christ every year? There are estimates, and the best guess is probably about 176,000 people every year who die for confessing Christ. And yet it does not reduce the size of the church. The church continues to grow. In 1960, there were twice as many Christians in the West as in the Eastern and Southern countries, the non-West countries. Today, it's not only turned around, but the statistics are astounding. Today, there are 4 times as many Christians in non-Western nations than in Western nations. In China, in 1950, there were 1.5 million. Now, there's estimated 100 million Christians in China. Africa. In 1900, there were 10 million professing Christians as a result of all the missionary work that had been going on. But today, in 2000, in the year 2000, there were 360 million. And so the statistics go on to encourage us, at least to this point, God continues to work. Sometimes it is said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But this organization reports to us that probably it is the other way around. That is not the growth. It's not the growth of the number of people who die that actually perpetuates the growth of the church. No, God is pouring out His Spirit and raises up a growth of people in these nations. It's like they're having their Pentecost season in the last 10 years. And because of the growth of numbers, it antagonizes the Hindu, Muslim, the secular population to react in hatred against the growing numbers of Christians. What is our attitude, though, to these people who are suffering, the growing numbers of people who are suffering and dying for the sake of the name of Christ? Well, we are sitting so comfortable in the West. What is our attitude to those who, for the sake of the Lord and confessing Him and refusing to deny Him, will be losing their homes, their clothing, their churches, their loved ones, and yet go on boldly confessing Christ? They will worship in the open air, and they will still go on evangelizing the very people who have been hateful toward them. Are we supportive of them? Or, as the theme indicates, are we in fellowship with suffering martyrs? Let's look at this theme in connection with the text. A caution against being ashamed, a calling to share in suffering, and a comforting motivation to serve. And let me just caution you that my first point is probably half the sermon, so it is longer. Be patient. Now the caution, to watch against being ashamed is a thrust that comes out of this text. It's a major thrust in this text, and it's one, I believe, that is worth a lot of emphasis in our time. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, the word testimony is the Greek word martyrion. I say it because when I pronounce martyrion, you hear martyr, don't you? Because the word martyr actually is rooted in the word for testimony or witness. Technically, a martyr is someone who witnesses for the Lord. Someone who is a faithful witness right to the end of their life and dies as a result of it is also called such a martyr in Acts 22, verse 20, and Revelation 2, verse 13. But we can say, don't be ashamed of the martyrdom, the witnessing for the Lord. And just before His ascension into heaven, Jesus commissioned His disciples in this way, using this very word. You shall be witnesses, martyres, to Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus commissioned them to do that, and it's happening. It did happen already then, partially. Peter went to Persia, probably. Thomas, tradition tells us, he went to India. James, the brother of Jesus, was in Jerusalem as the bishop of Jerusalem. John ministered in Asia. Paul, we know, went to the many Gentile districts of the then known world, using the Pax Romana to have access to as far north as Asia Minor, as far west as Rome, Italy. It is thought he even possibly went to Spain. Why was Paul in Rome? Because he had preached the gospel in the area of Jerusalem, and the Jews had arrested him there, and based on their law, we have a law, as they said, he is to be executed. And in order to yet facilitate the spreading of the gospel further and partially to have justice done, he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And so he was shipped off to Italy after a shipwreck, but the Lord brought him there. And at first, when you read the last chapter of Acts, you see that he had a fair bit of liberty there. He could rent a house, and he could have guests come, and they came and went. He had liberty to evangelize people. But now, in 2 Timothy, it's a later letter being written by Paul, there is a new emperor, and his name is Nero. If you know your history, you know Nero was one of the most cruel anti-Christian emperors of the time. He would have people fill the amphitheater and have people burned at the stake, or he'd feed them to lions or killed by gladiators. Timothy must know about this. And now Paul says, Timothy, come and visit in Rome. Do your diligence to come to Rome before winter. And he exhorts him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. So there's this exhortation not to be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ. There's another aspect, nor of me, his prisoner. So he's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but also don't be ashamed of me as I'm in prison now. Yes, I am his prisoner. I am not Nero's prisoner. He might think he owns everyone in the empire, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sin. I'm his body and soul. I'm totally his, and I'm in his service. And it's for the sake of his gospel that I'm here. And that's why Paul says, his prisoner. And Timothy, here I am. Don't be ashamed of me, beloved son. I am in prison. It's not very nice here. I'm in chains, and I don't look very good. I probably don't smell very good. And there is a risk if you come and visit. It's dangerous. The authorities might arrest you as well and put you in prison. But Timothy, come. Stand up for the testimony of the Lord. You're not ashamed of the gospel or of me, are you? There's a third aspect that Paul is speaking of here, but he does so implicitly when he speaks of his Lord. It is implicit here and explicit in other places. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you're ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of associating with his suffering people, then you must be ashamed of Christ Jesus himself. Don't do that. Now, as we think of this exhortation about being ashamed of the testimony of Christ, how would that look? What does that look like? What would that look like even in our time? What form would it take? Well, one way, first of all, is it would take the form of neglecting to confess Christ to avoid persecution. Now, as the persecution spreads throughout the empire and Timothy is there working in Ephesus. He would need this exhortation too. Yes, the persecution may be there. There may be a cost to continue ministering, to be continuing on in teaching people and preaching to people. But don't be ashamed, Timothy. And what a treasure we have. It might be a treasure in earthen vessel, but we have a treasure. The treasure is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that treasure needs to be spread. If we have a love for souls, we need to speak to others about Jesus, about his person, the glorious person of the Son of God, and his work, that he died upon the cross. Why don't we share more of this gospel truth, this testimony of the Lord? You may have learned, like Timothy, from your mother and grandmother. You may have learned it in catechism. You may have learned it in church. You've learned it in school. And now, what are you going to do with it? With the treasure of that knowledge, you're going to just lock it up, shove it in a corner of your heart, and then live life like the rest of the world. What spiritual difference are you going to make by the grace of God? What if someone would come to you and in your university class, for instance, and say, "Aren't you a Christian too?" The professor has just announced, "Everyone who is Muslim, stand up. Everyone who is Hindu, stand up. Everyone who is atheist, stand up." Then he says, "What about Christians? How many Christians are there?" And while there are all kinds of people of all kinds of different cultural groups in this large theater classroom, there's only two people who dare to stand up. And you're maybe the third one who's a Christian. And someone next to you says, "What about you? Aren't you a Christian?" And you don't stand up because you're ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Another form that it might take is not associating publicly with Christians to avoid persecution. Not associating with other Christians. In Canada, public evangelism could get you into trouble. People could get upset, especially atheistic people, who have this idea that it is illegal for a Christian to express his faith in the public square. It isn't. But they just seem to be intimidating people into silence, publicly objecting to the sinful lifestyle that is approved in our culture might get you in some negative press. Will it shame us into silence? Some in our society hate God. Others love God. Who should really be ashamed? People who hate God or people who love God? Are you ashamed to let people know that you love God? That you believe the Bible? And it may be, for instance, that the Free Reformed denomination is known to believe some very fundamental things and gets the name of fanatical fundamentalists. And someone asks you, "Do you belong to that church? You believe that stuff?" Are you ashamed? Your church professes to believe the whole Bible is infallibly inspired, that God created all things in 6 days, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he died and bodily arose, that he ascended into heaven. Yes, these are fundamentals. We believe them. Would you pull back? If someone, in the context of ridiculing the fundamentalist denomination, would you pull back? Or would you boldly defend the faith of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of his believing people and its assemblies? Another form that this could take is that of being ashamed to associate ourselves with persecuted Christians. Persecuted Christians. And it's not unheard of that people are persecuted in North America. They might have been had to stand before the courts for something that was connected to their religion, their Christian profession. They may have been dragged before the Human Rights Commission. And do we speak up for them? Sometimes we have glamorized images of a spirit-filled Christian or of a successful Christian. And we're kind of embarrassed about people who don't look so spirit-filled and successful. Consider them maybe sad losers and rather than victorious Christians. There's this worship of the hero, worship of the glamorous person in the American ideal. And people are drawn to those Christians who appear successful, but we don't like stories about people who suffer for their faith. Why has so very little attention been given to the martyrs of our time? Read their stories. These are people who really know what the power of the Spirit is. They really know what persevering grace is. These are people who really are Spirit-filled. The power of God's sovereign grace is working in them. They are going on confessing Christ in the midst of persecution. Are we ashamed of them? Paul speaks of people who have forsaken him. Demas has forsaken me. All Asia has turned away from me. Yes, there's one positive example in this very chapter toward the end, Onesiphorus. He often has refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain, Timothy. Are you coming? You're not ashamed, are you? What about us? Well, then secondly, the calling to share in the suffering. How can we be of assistance? Well, first of all, by embracing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to truly minister to these people unless you are personally in communion with Jesus Christ. Embracing the gospel of Christ brings you into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostle exhorts in verse 13, hold fast, and in faith and love which are in Christ. It puts us into spiritual fellowship with Christ and therefore with his whole spiritual body. We confess the communion of the saints, right? I believe that there is an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Faith alone puts us into fellowship with all these believers throughout the world. And so as we are praying together for them, our heart is in fellowship with them already spiritually. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we acknowledge them as such by confessing our faith. In Philippians 3 verse 10, we read, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see this statement made. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Pastor Dimitri is mentioned in the handout today of Uzbekistan. And it's a case in point. In January of 2007, he was arrested and imprisoned for 4 years. It's in that magazine that's in the box. And while there, he received thousands of letters from Christians all over the world. The prison officials were wondering if he had relatives in the United States. And he replied that he has brothers and sisters all over the world, members of his spiritual family. What a blessing for him, you know, while in prison, to be able to confess that and to have received the evidence of that. Faith in Christ unites us to the spiritual family of the whole world. Another thing that is needed is prayer for them. Paul says in verse 3, without ceasing I remember you in my prayers. Imagine someone who's in prison praying for someone who's on the outside and free. You can be sure that Timothy was also remembering Paul in his prayer. And in Hebrews 13, verse 3, we are exhorted, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And in Revelation 6, we read about those who are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And this is a vision of heaven, and they are under the altar, and they are calling. They are crying out, saying, Lord, how long? And their thoughts are about those who are suffering. Imagine a sort of a prayer coming from heaven, from the martyrs in heaven praying for the martyrs on earth. Surely the church on earth ought to be praying for them too. And this cry calls us to join them. And that's the repeated and most consistent request. When people do go and visit these people in these very closed up, restricted countries and ask them, what can we do for you? The most consistent reply is, pray for us. Do you know that they are not so much interested in being fed as being faithful? It's a surprising thing as you read through this. They are not so much interested in being set free as in being faithful in their testimony. That's what they want us to pray for grace and love and the work of the Holy Spirit. And they are examples of this attitude toward their enemies as well. And the Lord Jesus teaches them in Matthew 5 and us, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And they do. They have a forgiving attitude toward their persecutors. There's the one account concerning Pakistan that a Muslim mob attacked their homes, and in a matter of hours, homes were burned and 7 people were killed. And this Walter Massey lost his wife and his grown daughter and her unborn child. And after all was settled, he was interviewed. He said, we are the followers of Jesus. If he says, forgive your enemies, then we forgive them. So that's amazing. That's the Spirit that is given to them from the Lord Jesus, who is in fellowship with them. For he himself has said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One victim in Vietnam was asked what to pray for. What do we pray for? His reply was, don't pray that our country opens up. Pray that the heavens open up. He is saying, we do not need so much the political freedom and democracy and free enterprise. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to save sinners. Their greatest needs are our greatest needs. We don't think. The difference is we are not as much aware of this greatest need as they are. We need that pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us. And some of these persecuted people are receiving news about us. And much like the spirit of the Apostle Paul, he's in prison, he's being persecuted, but he hears things from Timothy and he's praying for them that they may remain faithful. Timothy, don't compromise. Remain faithful. We interview these people in these eastern countries and they have heard about some of the things in the West. Oh yes, they hear all about our prosperity and about all our gadgets and about all our toys and all our riches. But they hear the spiritual poverty of the population that is idolatrous for things. And they say to the contact persons, we are praying for you. Yes, they have physical needs, just as the Apostle Paul had physical needs. And we do well to think of that as well. Scripture surely exhorts us to alleviate the physical needs of such. Paul even asked Timothy in chapter 4, verse 13, to bring his cloak because winter's coming. But he asked them also to bring the scriptures, the scrolls, and the parchments. Bring the Bibles. And we hear that request from these people too. Just give us Bibles and books and literature that we can hand out. They put it this way, give us the tools, we'll do the work. They're so zealous to go out and evangelize. Just equip us. Give us the tools and we'll do the work. Now as Timothy is being exhorted to come and to minister to Paul, and not to be afraid and to be bold. And so you can well imagine that he was experiencing some hesitation. I was just sitting there imagining getting a letter from someone in North Korea and saying, dear brother in Christ, I'm in prison in North Korea for preaching the gospel. I hear you are a preacher. Why don't you come and minister to us? Come before winter and bring a thick coat. But most of all, bring some Bibles, some Christian literature, and other supplies. And imagining crossing the borders into North Korea. I could imagine Timothy's hesitation about going to Rome at that time. And so Paul adds motivation. Therefore. And that word therefore in our text backs us up through the chapter and points to the various things that he has said. He's reminded Timothy of how he came to faith on his mother's knee and his grandmother's knee, and how the gift of the Holy Spirit was conferred upon him in verse 6 by the ordination through the Apostle Paul. That he is to stir up this gift. That he is to engage himself in the work of the ministry with boldness, not with fear, but with love, with the power and love and a sound mind that come with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Timothy, remember the powerful gift that the Lord has given you. And at the end of the text, he connects to that same kind of motivation, according to the power of God. God has given you this gift of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the gospel, and the power of God is available to you. Go and do as you are enabled by the power of God. Be bold in evangelism. Be bold also as you come to visit me, trusting the power of God. Another encouragement, not only pointing him to the power of God, he points him to the example of others. Onesiphorus. Timothy. Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. He was not ashamed of my chain. He came to Rome, all the way from Ephesus, and he ministered to me. And then he points to his own example. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Timothy, can we add your name to that list? Are there any Timothys here today whom the Lord may be calling, but you're scared? Well, there's another example to motivate. That is the phrase, our Lord, the Lord Jesus. He stood before Pilate and he was going to be crucified as a result of the demand of the hateful Jews. And Jesus stood there boldly and he professed indeed that he is King, King of kings and Lord of lords, though not of this world. And it's for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. But Jesus is not only an example. He's the source of grace and power and strength and wisdom. He is our all in all. And as we put our trust in him, we may say with the Apostle Paul, I live and yet not I, but I live by Christ. Christ living in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And be able to say with him, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Have we surrendered all to him? Let us serve him and be faithful witnesses, even faithful martyrs. Amen.